Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, well, wasn't that a cool trick play? Did you catch that? So the play doesn't start until the quarterback gets the ball. So he goes, "Hey, give me that. Hey, we're supposed to walk 5 yards." And then boom, he takes off running and just goes. Well, we're in this series Genuine, and that kind of caught my attention as a cool way to kind of look at this concept of, sometimes we don't quite get things all together and we miss a little piece and it costs us. So I was thinking about it this week, and we lived in this town, St. Bonifacius, Minnesota, for a little while before moving here. And St. Bonifacius, you think, right? It's St. Bonifacius. You have this picture in the, it's a distant suburb of Minneapolis. And so you get this picture of kind of small, quaint town, very religious type of thing. But no, very quickly we figured out that it's not St. Bon. It's AT&T town, because there's more bars in more places. It's just that kind of town. And in fact, you go down Main Street. We always made fun of this. Every time we went down Main Street, all my kids know what I'm about to say. Because we go down, we go, bar, 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 gun shop, cemetery. It's a one-stop shopping place, isn't it? Just go on. Well, so we kind of got tricked into this town type of thing. And there were some nice sections, of course, and where our house was. But it was just kind of an interesting town to live in. Well, we're in the series Genuine. And next week we're going to look at Genuine Spirit as we're going through the book of Galatians. And we're not hitting every verse, but we're hitting some main sections of this text. And last time we looked at Genuine Jesus. And today we're going to look at Genuine Justification. Next week, we're going to look at Genuine Spirit. And we're in Galatians chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles or your Bible app, we have Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 15. And I'm going to read it once all the way through, but then we'll go through it kind of piece by piece so you know what we're talking about. Starting at verse 15. Paul saying to the churches in the region of Galatia, he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does this mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed to prove that I was a lawbreaker, through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is righteousness. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Well, there's a whole lot in that text, and we use a pretty some good theological biblical words here. But we begin with the crux of the cross. What is this cross thing all about? And really, that is the whole point of the book, is what is the cross? What does this cross of Christ do? What does it mean? What is its implications? And we begin with the cross of Christ. And before we even really dive into the text, we need to look at two theological words. In fact, these two theological words are the two theological words, the main two that I would want people to learn. And they are justification and sanctification. Now, those words, I don't know about you, but I don't use that in regular, ordinary day life, right? But here we have in the Bible, he's talking about justification. And what does that mean? Well, justification is when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. From God's point of view, He only sees Jesus. He no longer sees our sin. Our sin is forgiven. His righteousness is imputed upon us. It is as if I just as if I had never sinned. Justification. Just as if I had never sinned. God sees in us Jesus, and we are completely forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is put on us. Well, what about sanctification? What does that mean? And that these two things work together. Because Jesus is now in us, He is changing us. And things in life are changing. We are becoming more and more like Christ, less and less like the world that sinned. We are changing progressively. This year, hopefully better than last year. And next year, hopefully better than this year. Although the line is squiggly, isn't it? Sometimes we have setbacks in our faith and so forth. Well, these two words inform us and give us this crux of the cross. What is going on here in this text? Now let's zoom in and first kind of ask the question, well, what works? What gets the job done? And so verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking really about that. And he says, we who are Jews by birth and not, quote, Gentile sinners, unquote, know that man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. So that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Well, we're going to talk about the law in a minute, but for now, let's just think of it as being good. And the idea is what gets us from A to B, really? Does being good make us good? And Paul is saying, in essence, no, you can never be even remotely close enough to be good enough. He's saying that doesn't get the job done. And that Paul himself kind of calls himself a Jew of Jews, that he was really into all this stuff. If he knows it doesn't get the job done, it doesn't get me to, quote, righteousness, unquote, doesn't even get me close. Jesus, though, does. And so he makes this big point saying, if you want to get from A to B, if you want to get from here to that place where God sees you as righteous, there's only one route that actually works, and that is inviting Jesus Christ into your life. And so that is the genuine means to get to that place. So he says that we are not justified by the law, that being good doesn't get us to being right with God. He says that that we're justified by faith in Christ. We've invited Him into our life and accepted Him as Lord and Savior. We've accepted the cross, and that has made us righteous. And so we see this great view, or we see this great, wonderful gift that now, when God sees us, when He sees a believer in Jesus Christ, He sees the righteousness of Christ Himself. What an amazing gift. For the Galatians, they were convinced that it's not just Jesus. And that is also a problem. It's not just Jesus. They said, you know, oh, we accept this Jesus person, but we need to add to that. And so, accept Jesus the Messiah, yes. But then they said, well, that's not enough. That's not going to... What we need to do is, well, we need to add all these ceremonies and rituals and laws and such. But Paul is saying here, Jesus is enough. Well, all that brings to us to the place where Galatians had questions, you know, facts, frequently asked questions. And so they couldn't quite gather this concept. Well, if Jesus is in us, and now God sees us as righteousness, and Jesus has grace and forgiveness, what does that mean? And so verse 17 and 17 through 19. He goes through kind of their questions, and he says, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? So it kind of, you know, you can kind of see where they're coming from, that we live in grace and being good will never make us good enough. and Jesus forgives sins. So if we sin, then grace is even more, right? Does Christ promote sin? And he says, no, that's not quite it. No. More sin, more forgiveness doesn't make this a better deal type of thing. That's not how it works. Jesus leads us to the better, pure life. In the moral sense. Not in the ceremonial sense. And then next is, why did God give us this law in the first place? Why is all this Old Testament rules and regulations, why are they there? Why all these goodness stuff? Why is it even there if we're now at this point? Well, one, the law shows us that we can never be good enough. Paul had already come to that conclusion. And two, without moral rules, we don't even know what is right and wrong, correct? And without ceremonial rules, we never understand the expense of our sin. And the celebrations are all a shadow of Jesus. You can go through all of the celebrations of the Old Testament and you can see how they're really celebrating some aspect of Christ himself. And so there's a whole lot of value in this, but it doesn't get us from A to B. What gets us to that place from where we're at, the place where God accepts us, is Jesus and Jesus alone. So that all leads to, what is the effect of the affect? Oh, there's a good grammar word there. So all those... So affect. Jesus affects us. And what happens from there? Verse 20 and 21. What happens from that point? And he says these just profound, profound lines. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's a profound end statement, by the way, that if we could be good enough, if we could get there on our own, if we could do it ourselves, then Jesus really died for nothing. This leads us to how much we need Jesus, but what's going on here? Jesus has affected us. And that leads to another effect. Well, I was thinking about this. For 17 years now, we've had, we've had kids for 21 years. But I was thinking about 4 years. When they get about 4 years old, there's a thing that starts happening in our house. So about 17 years now, we've been dealing with this every Christmas. And I've been thinking, for some reason, I'm thinking about it in February. But every year, as we lead up to Christmas, all of a sudden, the kids start changing, and store advertisement flyers become incredibly more important. Every Sunday, they're like, oh, let's get them, let's do it. And the catalogs, and they're going through, and they have the red pens and their initials, and they're circling stuff. And it seems like sometime I'll come home and there'll be a kid crying on the couch with a pen and a catalog. And what he's crying about? And this is something that's been gone through a few kids in our house. This is not new to me anymore. This is something I see. It's a normal thing. Kid crying. There's a pile of flyers from different stores and a red pen and a whole bunch of circles. And what has happened is, little boy, little kiddo is crying over things he doesn't have, wants desperately. The circles have taken over the whole page, and he wants this, and he wants that, and he wants this. And I've learned to say the same thing to him over and over again. Ah, your wanter is stuck on. Let me help you turn that off. And we talk, and we pray, and we have fun, and we joke around a little bit, and we just. You know, there's some that happens around Christmas where your wanter gets stuck on. I want this, and I want that, and I want this. And pretty soon, we want everything. And that's when it boils up into tears. Well, they're mad, confused, angry, and upset, and your wants are stuck on. Well, what are your wants, really? What do you really want? Paul gives us the wild wants. This text really is profound to me. I look at this and I see that Paul has reached a place that's pretty amazing. Because he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What an amazing place to be right there. I no longer live. My wants are not involved. Now, Christ lives in me. So, right here we have the big wow goal, or the big goal. Jesus lives in us and through us. Paul sets the bar incredibly high, but completely attainable. And he says, this is an amazing place. Spiritually crucified. My wants are dead. And now I want his wants. Jesus lives in you entirely. And by the way, I get a feeling from Paul that this is far, far more fulfilling place to be. He goes on and he gives what I call the big wow. You know, I've read this text. I've translated this text from the original Greek. I've done a lot with this book. This is amazing. This is amazing book to me. And we've talked about how this book of Galatians has changed history more than any other book of the Bible, because it is the core of the Reformation. And we talked about that last week. But still, I'm circling words this week as I'm studying this and going, wow, I never saw that before. Look here in last part of verse 20. He says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. If you're a circler, circle me. And gave himself for me. Do it again, right there. Circle that word me. That is a wow. And let me tell you why. As he's talking about this, he's talking about the benefit of Christ to you, the Galatians, or you to us. And it would have actually kind of made a little more sense to say that Jesus loves you and gave himself for you, right? Or he could have said, Jesus loves us and gave himself for us. That would have made even better sense. But he says, me. That is a wow. Because what he's saying here is that Jesus would have done it all just for me. Just for me. Just for you individually. He came, he did this for you as an individual. And that is amazing to me. There's a big wow here that Jesus came for individuals. And he came to make it right, to bring us from A to B. That's an amazing part of this text. It really got me jazzed this week. And then it leads to a big impact. The rightness and goodness. And then, being good can only get you so far. And it's not far enough. It's one of the goals, but it's not the means. If our goal is to be good in God's sight, the way there is not being good. The way there is Jesus Christ. Jesus empowers us toward goodness, sanctification, but he also imputes goodness on us, justification. So we look at this text and we see the big wow, we see the big change, we see how it's very countercultural in our day and in their day, and we see all of this is in the grace that Jesus has brought us. So let's embrace the grace. I have a long-term friend, and I haven't called him in too long of a time, so I need to do that. I was thinking about him. Anyway, this long-term friend, we've been friends forever, and he and I have, you know, known each other for a long time. I remember right after Michelle and I got married, I got to back up and talk about why this is important. He has the gift of penny pinching. He is a protege at penny pinching. He knows how to save a buck. He knows all the prices at all the stores. He knows the cost of the gas between store A and store B. He's got this all figured out, and he knows. I mean, the guy is a genius at this stuff. He knows if you did it this way, you would save money. And he's really, really good at this. I mean, wow. Anyway, he said after Michelle and I got married, we were, you know, all single people after we got married, a little time had gone by, and he goes, "So is it true? Is it true?" And I'm like, "What?" And he said, "Can two live as cheaply as one?" Big Scott. And I said, "You know, that's a good question, because what I've discovered is that two can live as cheaply as four." When you get married, things change, right? You're a single person, ramen noodles and garbage dumpster furniture is just fine, right? I don't know about you, but there was a bunch of times when I was a single guy, I'm walking along and I see a dumpster and there's a couch in the dumpster. And I go, "I can fix that. That spot, use soap and water and some cologne, good as new. Let's grab it. Let's take it," right? But when you get married, you want to build a home. And so two can live as cheaply as four, is what I calculated out, is that it cost me a whole lot more to do that. Well, that disturbed him because he had a wedding coming up in his giftedness, but he embraced it, and he embraced creating a naked family. He has a wonderful family today. And all of that to come back to, we need to embrace grace. Embrace grace and the graceful path toward the good. What does good do for your soul? What does good do for your soul? Now, being good will never get you far enough where you are good, at least in God's eyes. It will never get you far enough. Jesus gets us to that place, and then it led to a place of more good. Goodness never earns us credit with God, so to speak. It doesn't affect our soul in that way, but He leads us. The Old Testament had kind of four basic types of law. First one was civil. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there that if you steal your neighbor's cow, then this is the punishment. And there are several different civil type laws that we have different kinds of laws here in America, Arizona, we have different kinds of laws and civil type law. And interestingly, every time, you know, Israel got conquered by a foreign power, they never threw a fit about a new civil law. The Jews would just revolt if you broke the Sabbath or some of the other laws we'll talk about. But this category, they were like, "Oh, speed limit's now 60. Okay." You know, they didn't... it's 55 in the Bible. Yeah, whatever. You know, it didn't bother them so much, this piece, the civil law. That's interesting. Now, underneath that, dietary laws for them, kosher laws. But today we have a "you should eat good" type of things, and I'm working on that. But that eat good. And next is ceremonial laws. It's circumcision, all the ceremonies, all the rituals, the special days, and then finally the moral laws, the Ten Commandments. Paul never speaks against the moral laws. He supports them. He says, yes. The ceremonial and dietary laws, he said, no, that's no law. We don't need to worry about that. The moral laws, he always says, oh, we need to be working toward this. So, embrace the grace. And that leads us to something that speaks to our culture. moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's what American modern religious thought is at right now. Remember we talked about it one time recently where I said, just a little bit off will lead us to a wrong place? Well, there's something going on in our culture right now that says that Christianity is supposed to be moralistic, therapeutic deism. It's a little bit off. Let's talk about that for just a second. Deism is a far-off God. And by the way, I don't think that's a little off. I think that's a far off. Deism is a faraway God who's not involved. And I think that's far off. That's way off. That's left field. The God of the Bible, the God of our faith, is near and close and active in our life. Therapeutic says that the Bible's main purpose is kind of a cosmic self-help book. And you know what? There's a whole bunch of great self-help stuff type in here. You read this and you go, oh yeah, life would be better if I did that, wouldn't it? Right? But that isn't even the half of it. It's talking about the grace of Jesus Christ and how it's life-changing. And then the first word, moralistic. That if we're just a little bit gooder, then God will like us more. And that will be good. Well, grace leads us to a place of goodness. Slightly off is not okay. We serve a very near God who cares and loves us. Enough to help us in the everyday. Enough to empower us to overcome the struggles we're facing. Enough to entirely forgive our darkest moments. Enough to die for you and for me. And to live in you. So, justification. Very important in a genuine faith. That because of Jesus, I am now viewed by God. At that very instant, I'm viewed by God to have the righteousness of Christ. And now sanctification, Christ in me, is moving me to be more and more like Him. So, how can we have graceful sanctification? To embrace the grace of Jesus Christ in this process of becoming more and more like Him. How can we win the battle of whatever we're facing at that moment? I don't know about you, but I've just found that, you know, God tends to be working on one little thing of me at a time. Sometimes more than one, but, you know, he's chipping away at something. And how can we win that battle? Well, here's some practical things to help us in that. One is replace. Replace. It's just the hardest thing to do is to stop something. And if you're just stopping something, that battle is so much harder than if you just replace it. So think of if you have a bad habit, think, you know what? I wish I had the habit of, think of a good habit and replace it. Replacing just works so much easier in winning the battle. Two, go too far. Go too far. When I accepted Jesus Christ, there were some things in my life that I just changed dramatically in an instant that I was like, why would anybody want to do that? You know, and that was easy. But then there were other things that were more of a struggle. And a couple of examples. One was swearing. I could swear a blue streak. In fact, a friend of mine, we had contests about who could create the longest swearing sentence. And, we were champs. I mean, we could go. And, you know, that was tough. And I wanted to cut that out of my life. And what? I went too far to help me with that. And my too far is that I got rid of all emphatic statements. I never said, oh, gee, or wow, or, you know, all the other words that we put in place that are okay, that aren't swear words. I said, you know, I bet I can talk and not say even, you know, whatever word you want to put in there. And I just got rid of that. And by doing that, I got rid of the whole swearing thing. And then, now I say, wow, Jesus. You know, that's not a swear, that's an emphatic. And so I went too far. Another one is that before I became a Christian, I lived at 95 miles an hour. literally, I'm not pretending, I'm not saying metaphorically, I drove 95 miles an hour most of the time. And people who knew me might see me going down the highway and they go, "Wow, Jeff's only going about 80. I wonder why he's so sad." You know, it was just, I lived at 95 miles an hour and sometimes more. One time I was driving down the highway at 135, which is dangerous. I don't recommend it. Anyway, I'm zipping down the highway and my lead foot takes over. And you know, it is still something that I work on, but I went too far. That's how I overcame it. I went too far. I decided that the speed limit was the speed limit and I had to go less than that. And so I had this period of time where I always drove less than the speed limit. I went too far. I made a lot of people on the road angry. "Why is he driving so slow?" And it's Jeff. You know, what's the deal with that? But I went too far, and it broke. So practically, how do we break these things? Replace. Go too far. And then second, or third, which maybe should be first, power steering. You should experience manual steering sometime. Get a car without power steering so you at least know what that's like. Because in a lot of ways, it's like living life with and without Jesus. So, you know, we struggle on our own willpower to get things done. But with Jesus in our lives, it just becomes easier. It's not effortless. It becomes easier. So rely on Jesus. And then fourth, embrace your inner Bible Belt preacher. I asked Michelle about this. She said, "Can I quote you?" And she goes, "Oh, sure." I asked her, I said, "What would you do in this part, you know, practical things about overcoming, embracing sanctification and empowering struggle?" And she said this, and she goes, and I said, well, she said, "Repent and pray and turn away." And I went, that's good Bible Belt preaching right there, honey. That's really good. And she goes, "Oh, yeah. You know, repent and pray and turn away." You know, that would really, you know, I could make something with that. But there's truth to it, right? Repent and pray and turn away. That we just, you know, we got to get those things out of our lives. Well, all of this to come back to something that what we just saw that now little football players know. It's easy to get tricked. It's easy to get tricked. That we switch these things all around. We embrace the grace of Jesus Christ. When we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and be our Lord and Savior, suddenly we are forgiven of all sin. God sees us completely differently. He now sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the goodness of Jesus covering us. That changes everything. And then the Jesus in us begins leading us to that place of goodness. Little steps at a time, and the line is wavy, we have setbacks, but he leads us to it. This week, I'm going to work on giving my wanter to Jesus. What does he want? What does he want? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together and to look into your word. And today we come again to this central gospel message that we can't be good enough. And we come to you, Lord. Lord, if there's that thing, that struggle that we failed at, Lord, we come to you and we receive your forgiveness and your grace again. And for that struggle that we're fighting with, that area that seems to be such a battle, Lord, we come to you again and pray that you would empower our walk. Help us to replace that with a good thing. Change your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.